Hallelujah.
In Matthew's Gospel, where we started 28:18-20, we said he committed the gospel to men. He says, he came and spoke unto them, saying, Lord, authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always till the end of the age. Showing us the import of men as the custodians of the gospel. No, at no time will. So when you see that Hebrews 1, which of the angels said thee at any time, thou art my son? Let's drive that home a little bit. This day have I begotten thee. Two of the angels said at any time, sit at my right hand. That's what Hebrews 1, 5 and 6. Then Hebrews 1, 13. It carries a greater import there because it's talking about Jesus being made better than the angels in verse 4 and then there, of course, verse 5. Then in chapter 2, he now says, in a certain place in verse 5 actually, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. Notice the two things before that, you know, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast at every transgression of disobedience to the just compared with the word, how shall we escape if we neglect great salvation spoken by the Lord and confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, verse 4, both with signs, wonders, diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So he has situated the preaching of the gospel primarily in prophecy, prophets, then Jesus, then his apostles. Then he says, unto which of the angels, so unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak? And in a certain place testifies, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, nor the son of man that you visit him? That's the, we have Psalm 2 verse 7, alright? We said that earlier, that's Hebrews 1 5. Then we also have Psalm 8 verse 4 to 6, yeah? That the angels, the Lord and angels, crowned with glory and honor, listen over the works of thy hands, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. Look at verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of the. So that is the man there, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the death, grace of God should take death for every man, for he became him by whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So he has multiplied the son, and now the men. You know, there's a man singular, son singular, is now in multiples. For both he that sanctified, and they who are sanctified, all of one, for which cause is not ashamed to call them brethren, adelphos. They're from the same, that means humanity of Jesus shares divinity with us. Therefore, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power, that is the devil, deliver them which through death, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took on him not the angel of angels, but took on the seed of Abraham, whereof in all things beholding to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Look at 18. For that he himself has suffered being tempted, is able to succor them that are tempted. So he validates again the humanity of Jesus, the right hand, the son, all referring to Jesus, and therefore shows us that the gospel could not be preached by, could have never been preached by angels. Because the gospel is found in man, and it is preached only by man. And this is the reason why, when you read some accounts, I remember I was telling some people yesterday in the class we had yesterday, I said, if you look at some accounts of certain people that got born again, and, you know, they make it spectacular by saying an angel spoke to them. And then you begin to ask a question. This is definitely not biblical. You know, either you look at it from the perspective of the ministry or the new birth, It is obviously not biblical. And like we said, the reason why that is often assumed is certain gaps in the Old Testament. And that's where we're going this afternoon, this morning actually. Certain gaps that should be filled or have been filled from the Old Testament. So, the right hand, three things we have seen. The Son, the right hand, and the priesthood is by man and through man. So, angels therefore are ministers, but not ministers of the gospel. They are servants, but not the servants of the gospel of Christ. So here is John. John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God. John 1:1. And the Word was God. We said it before, and I'll say it again, that this is an afterthought writing. It's not something that he wrote spontaneously or say simultaneously as the event took place. This must have been written 20 years, 30 years, sometimes even 40 years after the resurrection had taken place. So, in other words, you will discover that the four Gospels were made to sync with the epistles. Because the writers had the same understanding of the epistles, even though there was a discipline of not allowing the facts of the epistles to dominate the four Gospels. That said, beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here, he is dealing with the Old Testament. Now, we can say the beginning of his understanding of his experiences will be Luke 24:25. O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Meaning that Moses and all the prophets explained them the things, for not the scriptures, Luke 24:27, the things concerning himself. However, in it 44, these are the words that I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So one of the things that we will have to bring out, it goes silent, but it's not silent, is the fact that in describing the gospel or describing God's promise and plan, etc., etc., a fundamental fact that all the apostles taught was that, now look at this like this. The borderline of Christianity says that Jesus is God. It's not something we try to critique. It's something we are discovering the more. It's the borderline of faith, as Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:15, great 3:16. He said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Put it properly, he says, we have this great confession. God was made manifest in the flesh. It's not something we are trying to, is it true? Convince me. If I have to convince you, that means you are not born again. A brother was telling me the other day, he said, he digs at 1 Corinthians 8 verse 5 to 7, that, you know, Jesus is not God, that there's God and Jesus and all that. I said, look, I'm not going to argue with you. But as soon as we finish this conversation, go and carry a bag and hit the road. And you can go and collect your witness tracts free of charge. He said, why? I said, you have become JW. Because there are some fun. You know, someone was telling me the other day, he said that, but certain things you said about the kingdom of God, he said, it appears like something I read in your witness tracts. I said, the truth about the matter is, I'm going to deal with this at World Teachers Conference, no doubt. So the truth about the matter is that heresy is never complete fabrication. It will always be a twisted truth. You know, I said, but you look at the fundamental thing, the way wickedness people say, is that Jesus is not God. And the redemptive sacrifice of Jesus doesn't carry weight. Jesus is not God. when you talk about forgiveness of sins. So those are for now. It's not impossible that such men will have shades of some things here and there, you know, that you also see in scripture. I remember one of the encounters I used to have with them then, because I used to read a lot of Greek and Hebrew material, particularly Greek Bibles, so I knew where they twisted their Greek translations. So every time they came for evangelism, I would give them my own Bible, say, give me your own. That one, I'll paralyze them. Use my own, let me use your own. You know, and the way they twisted John 1:1, a couple of other texts like that. And of course, by the time they are able to false John 5:7, which is legitimate, you know, there will always be some elements of truth here and there. So I'm saying, hey, I'll start reading their books, go ahead. I may sit upon them, so that your prophecy will appear unto all. Anyway, I said that to say that, you know, the core issues will now be in the gospel, which you will see in prevailing. I said the first thing is that Jesus is God. Now, the moment you accept that, okay, then a lot of scales will fall from your eyes. If Jesus is God, and then notice the rendering of the apostles, which is the apostolic teaching. It flows in the book of Acts and the epistles and also in the prophecies. Listen, and it says, he suffered. Now, you've accepted that Jesus is God, and is not an afterthought God, is the Yahweh of the Old Testament. Okay? Let's leave out whether there are 3 persons in one, that is secondary. Even if there are 20 persons in one, he is God. That's not an issue at this point. Now, he is God, which is the fact of Christianity. Now, by saying that he suffered and died, should allow scales to fall from your eyes. And by the time you know that, you know, he didn't have a car accident, that he suffered in the hands of sinners. You know, we had a book like that. It was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. But redemption is God in the hands of angry sinners. That's actually the story. Now, that already should change your impression. That it is God who died in the hands of sinners, not sinners that died in the hands of God. So it reworks the narrative of what is called the anger and the wrath of God. The moment your understanding of God is situated in the fact that Jesus is God, then every other thing in the puzzle falls into place. Because he died in the hands of sinners. What you'll have thought is that God destroys sinners. God kills sinners. But the gospel says sinners killed God. But he rose again. And that was his victory over sin. So, the moment your study does not deviate from Jesus being the Yahweh of the Old Testament, all the scales will fall. So, which means that what the prophets were saying from Genesis, we'll see that shortly, through to Malachi, was that sinners will kill God. But when you read otherwise, what you see is God is killing sinners. But the gospel is that sinners killed God. You know, as I keep saying, sinners killed God. Some of you are shaking small. Say it just once, Pastor. Don't say it 2 times. But that's what happened. That already makes every scale drop. Go and listen to the teaching where what the gospel reveals. You see that it is the gospel that settles most of those issues. All these issues, sorry. So, sinners killed God. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things from the hands of men, and then to enter into his glory. So, by saying in the beginning, that is the Christ we have seen in the four Gospels, is the God of the Old Testament. That's the God of the Old Testament. So, what now gave me the impression? I've said it to you over and over again. The only way you can... The way the epistles were written in the four Gospels, it was a systematic study of the Old Testament. It's not the pick a verse, pray over it kind of thing, memory verse, no. The way you will read something in a wholesome way, then you will come to the same conclusion. There's no way you read the Old Testament systematically and not come to the conclusion of Ephesians or Galatians. That will be your conclusion. You know, somebody was saying the other day, he said, until he listened to the season of greater glory, he said he used to feel that the way he understood that, if you don't see my face, if you see my face, you will not live. That he felt that, let me remember how he said it. He said, if you see El Shaddai, you will live. But if you see Elohim, you will die. That he felt because it was Elohim that was, you know, I said, some things are just too deep. Like, he says, Elohim is not El Shaddai. You know, a lot of that. That's serious. You know, as I've said it now, some people start thinking about it. That's why they were ever learning. Ever learning. So look at that. So, which means that the story of God in the Old Testament will be one who suffered in the hands of sinners. The gospel will now be a demonstration of it in his humanity. He will suffer in the hands of rejection, unbelief, disobedience. We've seen the word rebellion earlier on, right? The day of provocation. That is the story of God in the Old Testament. Not the one who is killing sinners. No. It will be found in the Old Testament letters as the one who is rejected, who should be believed. So, you rework your study. So, when it says in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was anything made that was made. In Him was life, the life was the light of men. And light shines in the darkness couldn't comprehend it. Now, look at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. I'll take verse 11. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Paralabon, they did not welcome him. His own received him not. This is a subtext of the Old Testament. Of course, the four Gospels in mind. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So, what we are going to discover in the story of Yahweh in the Old Testament will be rejection. Rejection, unbelief, the suffering one. So, if this was a study of Genesis, then it makes sense for us to see what John will mean. Now, pay attention. I know we've done this study before, so that's why I said we are just trying to fill some gaps. Now, in Genesis 2:16 and 17, where it says, of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden thou shalt eat, the day you eat of it you shall die. We have said that the use of tree was symbolic. Genesis 1:26 to 28 will be that tree of life. In the image of God, the likeness And so from the garden, as we call it, will be the very first taste of that rejection. It was God that was rejected. You know, when you read it, it was as though it was man that was rejected. No, it was God that was rejected. The moment you think it was man that was rejected, you read it with the eyes of the law of sin and death. It was God that was rejected. God made the offer. Everything he made was good. And the offer was in the likeness and the image of God. It was God that was rejected. And the story continues through. Now, will that rejection cause man to be cast away? Yes. But that wasn't a making of God. No. So, I'll skip Abel, because we are coming back to Abel. And I'll skip Enoch. Then we find Noah. So, God, in the garden. Let me just talk about Abel briefly. Abel, he suffered. Noah, he was rejected. Then you find Abraham. Then you have Isaac, mocked by Ishmael. Then you have Jacob. Then you have Joseph. Then you also have Moses, down to the prophets. And then you have David. So, within the rejection of these men that I've highlighted, will come a message of God's character being repulsive to sinners and being rebelled against by sinners. Keep that at the back of your mind, because that was eventually what Jesus fulfilled. It was now a loving God in the hands of angry men, bitter men, you know, unforgiving men, defaming men, and they killed him. Ought not Christ, let's put it like this, ought not God to have suffered these things? That is, by the time they read the rejection of the men of the Old Testament, that should have been their logical conclusion. When you see that from Abel down, not doesn't mean that they weren't accepted at all, but I'm saying there was an overwhelming rejection of these men. So by the time you read that, say, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? To believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ? So now this is knowing that the prophets were rejected men. He says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? So that means we need a more careful study of the Old Testament and some of those events, or many of those events. Look at Acts 3. Verse 19. It's not believers convention. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Almost look like a future tense, but it's not. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive unto the time of restitution for all things, which God has spoken. Look at this statement. By the mouth of his holy prophets, of all his holy prophets, since the world began. Theos apos ionos, autos propheton. God from the world when it began through the prophets. Now, by using when it began, that is the book of Genesis. But interestingly, when you look at the configuration of Bible, the Bible documentation, you will discover that you won't start reading about prophets until you get to Samuel. In fact, look here, recording what Peter said, says that it's holy prophets since the world began. Then it says, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. It shall come to pass, every soul which is not hear the prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Notice what happens. Which shall not hear shall be destroyed. Then he says, ye and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Yet, he's saying here that these prophets are from when everything began. So, in Luke 24 again, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, verse 27, he explains them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So, our ideal place of studying the ministry of the prophets, pay attention here, will be the book of Genesis. It would appear so because of the way we have configured who a prophet is in our minds. So, you know, one of the things we've done in our studies is to say that when it says beginning at Moses, it's not exactly like what Moses said alone, but what Moses wrote. So that beginning at Moses is what he wrote. Luke 24, 27, verse 45, 44, written in the law of Moses. And there are five books. In the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So, Peter is saying here that these prophets had been since the world began. Then he now mentions Moses. Look at Luke 24, sorry, John 5, 45 to 47. At the back of your mind, don't forget, Moses wrote about other people, including Moses. Is that clear? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father, categorio, to bring your charge. There is one that accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. Like I said, picture Moses as a writer and a speaker. A speaker, yes, but a writer of what other speakers did and said. Does it make sense? Okay. So look at 46. For had you believed Moses, you will have believed me, for he wrote. Engraphen or grapho, he wrote. Now put your mind in 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 16 shortly, you see something. For he wrote about me. Then 47, if you believe not his writings, use the word grammar. G-R-A-M-A-R, what is written or the content. You know, that's how Paul wrote 2 Timothy 3:15. From a child you have known the holy writing. What is written? 16, all writing were inspired by the inspiration of God. Graphe in 16, grammar in 15. If you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? That is the word rhema is used here for a report, a conclusion, an issue or a matter. So, Moses is a writer. He writes and puts together precisely in Genesis, events when he wasn't there. And the writer here, John, he's saying he wrote concerning Christ. Acts 3 says that had been spoken from the book of Genesis. So that you know he's not talking about Moses alone. He said Moses. So Moses is just picked out of the people who had been speaking it. So then we come look at the I don't think there was any other person, because oftentimes what they refer to the individual about to study are patriarchs. But as we are seeing now, there were prophets before Moses. But the first document of prophets is by Moses. So go to Acts 3 again. By the mouth of all his holy prophets, verse 21, since the world began. Look at 24. Yea, all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days to declare openly, katagelo, that is, they said it openly. There are things you read yourself in the writings of the Old Testament. Then look at 25. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. Pay attention here. Saying unto the fathers, the word unto there is the word saying by or from, that in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth. You're going to look at this statement well. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquity. So when you read verse 20, he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you. That's what he's referring to in 26. So by using the word turning away, is the word apostrepho, which is oftentimes used for apostasy. 2 Timothy 1:5, they've turned away. 2 Timothy 4:4, Titus 1:14, Hebrews 12:25, used for unbelief. But this time it says from sins. A similar text will be Romans 11:26. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's Psalm 14, verse 7. So in other words, we're going to find the utterances of the promise of Jesus' resurrection from the book of Genesis, and the people that will say it are prophets. So, you know, we have said angels are not going to say it. Angels are not the messengers of the gospel. It has to be men. So the idea of thinking that the gospel was preached in the book of Genesis before Moses by angels will be very unscriptural. Do you understand that? It has to come from men. Now, so of course it can't be Adam. We're going to find Adam's role shortly. Maybe not this year, maybe not next year, but we'll find his role. There is still more in Genesis. Amen. But it's going to be gradual. Look at the way the book of Genesis was written. You know that If all you had were the five books, you will not see the ministry of the prophet at all. First five books of Moses. Yet, he was the one that gave the clearest mission of a prophet in the Old Testament until the four Gospels. Yeah, you won't see anybody. So, here we are. Luke 24, 25, 27 and Luke 24, 44 tells us that the prophets began from Genesis. So, who will be that prophet? Don't forget, we said, angels don't announce the gospel. They can announce, you know, events around the gospel, personalities around the gospel, but the words of eternal life is committed to men. So, look at this. Matthew 23:35, verse 34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets. Those are two words together. The word send is apostles. Prophets. And wise men and scribes. And some of them you shall kill and crucify. Some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Now, look at verse 35. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed from the earth, upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel and the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Look at 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. Go to Luke 11. And then verse 49. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and of them they shall slay and persecute. That the blood, pay attention now, are you there? That the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from where? Repeat that one. From Genesis. May be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah. So, who was the first person Jesus called a prophet? Abel. Once again, we are caught with the yellow book. The picture of two guys with coats of skin. The one is offering animal, one is offering vegetable, spinach, and carrots. Well, you laugh at that, then there's another depth. That the reason why Cain was rejected was because he did not offer blood. I was joking with somebody last year. I said, but he eventually offered his brother's blood. Which one? At least blood eventually was offered. But it becomes wrong. If you know the import of the things you read when you were young to your Bible study, you don't underestimate it though. Those things are, they weigh heavily. Amen. That's why renewing your mind takes prayer. And we are praying. So, he's called a prophet. Other references to him, Abel, fills in the gaps for us. I'll leave the Hebrews 11 and 12 briefly for now. But I want us to look at the 1 John 3. First John 3. Chapter 2 was talking about a message, and it was from the beginning and all of that. Chapter 3 now says in verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, Alright? And wherefore slew he him, because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Now, there's no way what he's referring to is vegetable and animal. His works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. So, his own works evil, his brother's own was righteous. Look at Jude 11. Woe unto them, and he's talking about false prophets, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. So he presents Cain as a messenger. So, in Luke 11:50, one more time. That the blood of all the prophets was shed from the foundation of the world. I know you know that word. Kataboli apokosmos. From the foundation of the world. Now, remember, that is, pay attention please. That is from where you read other things. God has chosen us before the foundation of the world, from the foundation of the world, the wisdom of God is hidden from the foundation of the world, and all of that. And you know that nobody writes without a reference to the book of Genesis. In other words, the reference included the ministry of Abel. I believe that the challenge we usually have is the way Moses wrote it. Abel, therefore, has been seen by Jesus as a prophet, a spokesperson, a preacher. Abel is not a farmer, even though he was a farmer. Abel is a preacher. So Hebrews 11, are you with me? Now verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the end of things not seen. Of course, by the time you read the background of that, it's talking about the Old Testament hope in the coming of Jesus. For by it, verse 2, pay attention, the elders obtained a good report. Elders is the word presbyteros, used for a leader in an assembly. Elders are speakers, they are teachers. It's not referring to elders as to age, but elders as to those who are over an assembly. Elders, preachers, teachers, instructors, they obtained a good report. The word he uses here means to bear good witness. It's from the word martyrio, where you have witnesses unto me. But it is a compound word here, to bear witness by faith. I'll try and spell it. E-double-M-A-R-T-Y-R-E-T-H-E-S-A-N. E-double-M-A-R-T-Y-R-E-T-H-E-S-A-N. I hope I'm right in my spelling. By faith. It means they spoke by faith. The word of God in 3 means what was said by these men. The words The world was framed by the word of God, so the things that were seen were not made of things which do appear. Which means words were reduced into pictures. In the book of Genesis, for example. Words were reduced into activities for easy understanding. If you are going to talk about the death of Jesus, for example, and his resurrection, how would you put it in pictures? You take an animal, you can't take a man. You will kill it, put fire on it, then that fragrance will typify its alive. You say, exactly. That is what you will call it. Because you are using a picture to depict words. So we have, in this instance, Abel. So, it now says they obtained or they bore witness. How? By the word of God. So, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Now, this writer does not think he will start reading from chapter 11. So, you must have gone through the more excellent before this chapter. Before we go there anyway, let's get back to the issue of being called an elder. We said it's used in an assembly, used an assembly of a nation, Israel, Exodus 18, by Exodus 3, 4, you know, a nation. And then he says that Abel was an elder. The question is, I thought they only had two children. So, the elder of Abel, therefore, will be a spiritual office. So, Hebrews 2 and 11 says, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Then verse 12 now says, I will declare my name unto my brethren in the midst of the ecclesia, church. Hebrews 12, 23, to the general assembly, the church of the living God, Panegyris. So he becomes an elder in the assembly of saints. So, it must have thought you read Hebrews 1:1. As sundry times in diverse manners. Polutropos, polumeros. Not shades of the truth, but shades of time and persons. But the truth is Christ. So, the first mention of those diverse times is Abel. So the first thing he says here, more excellent name, sacrifice, the word Doron, than Cain. So, what we will see in Abel is a messenger with the message of Jesus' resurrection. Pictorially captured as an animal offered. Hebrews 11:3 fills the gap for us by the word of God. Hebrews 11:2, he bore witness. Don't forget the writer is Moses, who compresses the ministry of Abel into a sacrifice. But the gaps have been filled for us. Abel was a prophet. Prophets are spokespersons. So, Abel's words and message was now written as a sacrifice. Don't forget that Moses writes to a nation of Israel whom he wants to again point the sacrifice of Jesus, whom he gave the entire book of Leviticus to, on offerings, animals, the Passover, etc., etc., etc. So we have with Abel a preacher of Christ's sacrifice and resurrection. That's why Jesus' quote of Abel and the apostles, the blood they will refer to, right, onto this text, will be the blood of Abel when he was killed. Not the blood of any animal. So in John 8:44, you have your father the devil, sorry I'm talking to you, then he says, he was a murderer from the beginning. That word murderer is man killer. That is Cain and Abel. And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Pay attention here. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So can you see that Cain was a messenger? Look at what he says before. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. 45. Because I tell the truth, you believe me not. So obviously, rebellion against the gospel is what prompted Cain to kill Abel. You can fill the gaps. It wasn't a contest of who had the best of sacrifices. He was who believed and preached the sacrifice of Jesus. So John 8:44, where Jesus references the same account, referring to Cain and Abel. One is a man killer. And you know, Jesus, in John 8:44, he predicts his own death. Cain was of the wicked one. 1 John 3:12. So when you say in Hebrews 11, a more excellent, the more excellent sacrifice, obviously, is the sacrifice of Jesus. He bore the message of the gifts of God through Jesus. That's why when he says, being dead yet speaks, is not Abel. Is talking about the resurrection of Jesus. God testifying of his own gifts. And the gifts of God is found in Jesus. So Hebrews 12:24, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than Abel, or from Abel, from the Greek. See that you refuse not him that speaks. Hebrews 12:24. You refuse not him that speaks, for if they refuse not, if they escape not who refused him that spoke on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he had promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. So the issue about Abel is what he said. So Abel is God's prophet or preacher. Cain would depict the unbelieving, the false prophet, the persecutor, filled with hatred, anger, and bitterness. So, the gaps therefore are filled. Abel will reflect the gospel of Jesus. Cain will reflect those who oppose it. That says, if the world hates you, therefore, don't forget, that Cain hated Abel. And their fathers, children of the same father, were yet not children of the same father. They came, they are found in humanity, same parent, different parents. So Cain will be the forefather of false prophets, persecutors, Pharisees and Sadducees. So he is a messenger. Same way Abel was a messenger. Let's look at another person mentioned. That's Enoch. Enoch was translated. Now, don't forget the background of the word faith or God's faithfulness is the fact that he obtained a good report or he bore a good testimony, or put it like this, he preached the gospel of Christ's resurrection. Hebrews 11:2. So, Enoch was a preacher. Jude 14 tells us he prophesied. 7 from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. And this is from a material that we can't find in the Old Testament. But from what we have read in Hebrews 11, it corroborates it. And we found out that, for example, when he has the son Methuselah, who was the grandfather of Noah. Methuselah simply means when he dies, it will happen. When he dies, it will happen. And as soon as Methuselah died, the flood came. We've done this study before. And furthermore, you see that prefigures Jesus. The judgment of the world will come in the resurrection and death of Jesus. When he says, I've not come to condemn the world, but to that the world through me might believe. This is the condemnation, that light came to the world, and men rather love darkness than light. So there's condemnation in the death of Jesus and in his resurrection. Condemnation of unbelief. And so Enoch, himself, a prophet. So, the first idea of the prophet we have is not a spectacular office. It's a preaching office. One who foretells what God will do in his plan, purpose, and provision in Jesus. 1 Peter 1 and verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired, which sat diligently and prophesied of the grace that should come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them to signify when testified before the suffering of Christ, forehand suffering of Christ, the glory that should follow after. Then in chapter 3, you know, when you read Genesis, you will not see these men called prophets, whether it is Abel or Enoch. Not even Noah, but notice something. In verse 18, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirit in prison. Okay? Which is why I read that first text for you. The spirit that will are in prison, he went once then, look at verse 20, who sometimes were disobedient, or before now, potei he uses, when the long suffering of God, by using the word apathia, it means a message was preached. The long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. Figure of speech. Who preached to them? Noah did. Because chapter 1 says, The Spirit of Christ signified the sufferings of Christ. Are you there? And the glory that should follow. So Noah also was prophesying. And the like figure, Antitopos, in the Greek, Antitopos, A-N-T-I-T-U-P-O-S. The like figure, where even baptism doth also now save us. That means a pattern that corresponds with this. That is, what now happened, what they did, corresponds with what he preached. But it is not what he preached. Now, he now talked about them being saved by water. No doubt, the salvation that he's referring to here is a ministry of angels. But he says it was only made to correspond with the message. It is not the message. Then he says, what is the message? He says, the putting away of the filth of the flesh. But the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus. So the ark is on the heart of a man that has believed. That is where the salvation is. The angels did an antitupos, a figure, by saving 8 people from water or by water, even though salvation is in the prophecy. So angels were involved, not in the preaching, not in the salvation, but also in the salvation. And all died in faith. Eventually, Noah died. Enoch did. Of course, Abel was killed. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter, referring to Noah, in verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the 8th, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in flood upon the world of the ungodly. A preacher of righteousness. So, these men were not mere patriarchs. They were not mere actors in Genesis. They were preachers. So their message was symbolized in the things that they carried out. So what we usually will read, the pictures are just corresponding actions to the things that they said. Corresponding actions or pictures to the message that they preached. Abel, Noah, Enoch were all preachers. Isaiah 53 verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, when he says our report there, he brings in all the prophets from Genesis. In whom is the hand of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness, that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we that wear our faces from him, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. So, you will find Isaiah and just all the prophets prophesying according to the prophecies that had gone before them. So, there was no prophecy that was not prophecy of the scriptures. Just like Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:20. That's why Paul will say, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God separates Jesus from what he's saying. Call it Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 12 and 3. So in Romans 12 verse 6 now, it says, he that prophesies according to God's faithfulness. So prophecy is not as spontaneous. It has a background. God's faithfulness is from where we prophesy. Abel, Enoch, Noah are such examples. Let's come closer a bit and view John the Baptist. You know, even till now, if they ask you to remember John the Baptist, what they will remember is Jordan. Jordan, and in fact, if you have the yellow book again, I don't know, I'm saying yellow book a lot. I guess because it has a lot of influence. What you will see will be John, Jesus, a dove. Not many pay attention to the things he said. Not many did. And let's look at it. If you now step into the book of Acts, the issue of his use of water is almost not mentioned except once. Acts 1, 4 and 5. But in Acts chapter 13, Acts 10 first. Which was published throughout the Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. What did people take more from John? They were carrying water. But which John preached. Now, think about the same pictorial description of Abel and Noah. Which John preached. Acts 13, Paul's first sermon that we read. Verse 24. When John had preached before his coming, the battle of repentance to all people of Israel, as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I'm not he. But behold, there comes one after me, whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose." Acts 18, verse 25. Knowing that Apollos only the baptism of John. Now, what did Peter and Aquila do for him? They didn't recognize the baptism of John. They only explained it better to him. So Acts 19 and verse 3. Unto what then were you baptized when John, Paul met the seven disciples? He said, unto John's baptism. John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying that they should believe on the come at time and that's on Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I can say it like this: they were now really baptized in John's baptism. So John's baptism was a message. Even though John, just like Moses, put it in figures of speech with water. Do you understand what I'm saying at all? So, John's baptism obviously is Christ's baptism. And John, in Matthew 3, says in 11, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. That's in the resurrection and with fire. Also, in Luke's account, Mark's account, and John's account. So when he says, I saw the Holy Ghost descend on him as a dove, John is seeing the resurrection. He will baptize you. He's seen resurrection, he's seen the incarnation, he's seen the death of Jesus, and the resurrection. This is the consequent events. of all that Jesus came to do. So John foretells the resurrection, and he uses figures of speech. Water is utterances. But pay attention to the things he said. Behold the Lamb of God, John 1:29, that takes the sin of the whole world away. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. The things he said were about the resurrection. John 3:36, he that believes has everlasting life. He that believes not is disobedient. The wrath of God abides on him. All post-resurrection realities. Acts 1:4-5. But wait for the promise of the Father which you have heard of me, which you have heard about me. Then it says, for John, truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days. It's again quoting John. Gospel of John 33 and 34. So when he uses the word upon, and he says he will baptize you with it. Now imagine he says he sees the Holy Ghost on Jesus, then he says he will baptize with. So that means that vision or utterance of John was for you and I. It was for the resurrection work, the work of Jesus in his resurrection. So a couple of things are in there. Number one, the deity of Jesus is being explored, explained, and is a work in the resurrection. And so we find the use of that phrase upon Acts 1:8, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Luke 24:49, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Acts 1:5, she baptized the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Acts 2:17, I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh, which is called the gift in Acts 2:39. Acts 8:16, he was falling upon none of them. And this is John saying something from Isaiah 61:1. What it means is this: Jesus' ministry will be multiplied in the earth upon his resurrection. So in Acts 19, when Paul met those 12 folks, Luke uses the right phrase. The Holy Ghost came on them. Because that is John's prophecy. So upon will be a sign of what is within. To explain, or let's put it like this, to demonstrate an indwelling reality as touching the believer. An outward demonstration of an inward reality. The inward reality is the new birth. The upon will be what men will see. So in John 20:22, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, or whosoever that you retain are retained. It simply means that upon the resurrection, the believer will bear the image of Jesus. Jesus' image is now borne by those who are his followers or believers. We now have Jesus' image through all the believers. We bear his image. So a key element in John 20 and 17 is when the resurrection took place. And Jesus appears to Mary. We read that earlier, and said, Mary said, oh, Rabboni, which is to say Master. John 20:16. Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Let's backtrack a little bit. In talking about Paul, I think I saw that Noah. There is also Abraham, who was actually the first person to be referred to as a prophet. And Genesis 27. Therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. That's the first use of the word prophet in the entire Bible. Nabai is a prophet. That word is used for spokespersons. When the Lord said to Moses that you will be God to Aaron, you will be a prophet unto thee. God there means you will be above him. You will be his leader. Alright, he will submit to you and he will be your spokesperson. Somebody who says to people your mind what you want to say to them. That's what Abel was. That's what Noah was. So when you read Galatians 3:8 and says the scriptures foreseen that God will justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham. The Greek there is actually through or in Abraham, saying. So when you hear, indeed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, the elder and the prophet there is Abraham. Abraham is a prophet. Abraham is the elder. That takes us to Genesis 12:3. I will bless thee, and you will be. I'll bless thee, and make your name great. Verse 2. And thou shalt be a blessing. How would we relate this to anything material? It's befuddling. Now, when he says, bless you, I'll read the epistles now. We see that what he's saying is that something that is commendable. Something that is commendable. So by saying, I will bless you. Now, the way pronouns are used is either I will bless you. Tunde, I will bless you. Or I will bless this. And Tunde is a participator in it. As we have found, what God referred to here is his believing. His believing will be spoken of well. And it will be spoken of well in the nations of the earth. It is in that believing that all the nations of the earth are found. That's why if this was not a result of his natural genealogy, it was about his believing. So when you now read, curse, what causes this? It's not anybody that fights Israel. It doesn't make sense. Because even Israel fought Israel. What is cursed is what causes faith. So unbelief is cursed. It's not referring to individuals. Even though individuals are a part of it. Faith is what is being discussed here. When you read Romans 4, you see that. Abraham believed in the Lord. Genesis 15:6. Read Galatians 3. Hebrews 11. All you are going to read there is Abraham's believing in God's faithfulness. That is what has become a blessing in the whole world today. Or spoken well of. Acts 3:26. I'm blessed to be a blessing. You all rework it. He that curses me, God will curse. You know? Acts 3:26. Let me go start from 25. You are children of the prophets and the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. That is in Jesus. Who is that seed? He sent Jesus to us, turning us away from iniquities. And that's the blessedness. So what is cursed? Unbelief is cursed. He that believes has everlasting life. He that believes not is damned. John 3:36. Wrath of God abides on him. Sorry. Mark 16:15. If you believe, you are saved. If you believe not, you are damned. John 3:16-18. This is the condemnation. John 20:23. He's retained. That is the curse. So it's not, of course, we've done this study, so I don't have to go by it. It's not in Abraham's genealogy. No. It's in his believing. So that's the blessing. So the curse is related to faith. Chatara. To become somebody that would not be touched. Wouldn't be touched of God or separates God from the action. That is unbelief. Hope you are learning something here. So Moses, now you know, in when we read Acts 3, Moses highlights something there. He says, a prophet, verse 22, Acts 3, shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, or I am like him, is a better way to put it. Him shall you hear in all things, whosoever I shall say unto you. Then it says in 23, look at whosoever I shall say. Then it says, shall come to pass, every soul which will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So we have salvation and we also have damnation. So Moses in Deuteronomy 18, because the average Egyptian Jew then had come out of Egypt where they are given to magicians, you know, and all of that. So they were used to spectacular things. You know, those who, I mean, when Moses did sign, they did their own. So he now gives a warning. Deuteronomy 18. And this is where the epistles also wrote their dictum, their own exegetical understanding of a false prophet. This is where they wrote it from. Moses picks out what a false prophet is. Don't forget, we have said prophets. We have prophets like Noah, Abel, and we have false prophets like Cain. And it says in verse 10, there shall be no found among you one that makes his son or his daughter to pass through fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard or necromancer. These are things that are found in Egypt, just like we have in Africa and parts of the world. For all that do these things are the name of the Lord, and because of this abomination, the Lord shall drive them out before your face. Now look at verse 16. According to all that thou desires of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see his great fire anymore, that I die not. So I said unto you, well, thou hast well spoken that which you have spoken. I'll raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. He will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. It shall come to pass, whosoever shall not hearken unto my words, shall he not speak, which he shall speak in my name, I'll require of it. But the prophet, which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in name of other gods, even the prophet shall die. If thou shalt say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? Verse 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follows not, nor comes to pass, this is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet has spoken presumptuously, and thou shalt not be afraid of him. So in other words, he brings to our attention what a false prophet is. A false prophet will not prophesy the prophet. Because what will come to pass is the prophet he will raise. If a prophet does not prophesy this prophet, he has spoken presumptuously. So there are prophets amongst the people. There is a prophet he will raise. All prophets speak of these prophets. So he becomes their message. And so you will find other folks who've mentioned, for example, we see Jacob. Genesis 35. No. Genesis 28, sorry. Where Jacob dreamt and saw the angels of God descend and ascend in Genesis 28, verse 12. You'll find Jesus reference that in John 1. And 51. I say unto thee, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God descend and ascend upon the Son of Man. So, we see Jacob is another prophet who speaks of Jesus. I call this place Bethel, the house of God. And he was not talking about a place. He was talking about God's promise and plan in his resurrection. So what we have found is that most of the actors of the book of Genesis were actually God's spokespersons. The missing gaps were the historical records or the things that they said and did amongst the people. Or the missing things, of course, which have been filled by the epistles. Just like Abel, just like Noah, just like Enoch, and like Jacob, Abraham. They were all spokespersons. That means in their different nations, in their different times and seasons, God had them speak the gospel and the word of his Son, you know, to different times and different seasons. And therefore makes it important that in our understanding, we should know just the same way. And this is why Moses wrote this. We have God using men in different parts of the world. And Paul makes that one in Romans 11 when he says, don't be like Elijah and think, I am the only one that has not bowed. And he was warning Israel. There are 700 saying that there are people all over the world who have heard the gospel, who are preaching the gospel, whom you may not know. And in the writings of Moses, we found him captured in mind by the name of Melchizedek, a total Gentile fellow who was not found in that suburb, but came. And then we find other instances, Jonah to Nineveh, and so on and so forth. God has in his mind that everyone will be reached. And it will be through his servants. It will be through preaching and teaching. In John 4, we had a woman go to Samaria. Samaria that Philip will go to in Acts 8, a woman had been there in John 4. We're going to explore this later. But something critical happened in Matthew 2. Where, from the blues, we found men came from the east to Jerusalem. And look at what they said. Matthew 2:2. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his stars in the east and are come to worship him. And then, as Herod heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem. Why? Because they now said, where should the Christ be born? He said, in Bethlehem of Judah, for it is not written by the prophet. Then he became unsettled. And look at these folks. As soon as they got to Jesus, the Bible says that they went there to worship. They worshipped him. They opened their treasures. Then verse 12, being warned of God in a dream, they did not return to Herod. They departed to their own country another way. This is Matthew saying, hey, don't be like Elijah. Because the first outside the, I mean, you know, this outside the birth of Jesus, these were, and you know, these were the first set of people that will recognize that a king has been born. And they knew it. And they came. So, and, well, true to say, history and custom has it that the gifts that they bought typified the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Showing you they didn't come for show. They came because they had an accurate information. So Israel should not sound like Elijah. Everyone has followed Baal but myself. No, there are 700 that have not bowed to Baal. Just like Nineveh, Melchizedek, even in Babylon we had Nebuchadnezzar and several other people. I just play my role. I play my part and I preach the gospel. So it's critical that, you know, we know that God don't use any other means but men. But God has men everywhere. And how does He do it? Just like He tells you to go. He tells others to go. And those also tell others to go. And so the questions that shouldn't arise in our mind is, what of those that have not heard? That question should rather be, I need to go so that men will hear. And that's how it goes. So God, Paul says, God has commanded men everywhere to repent. How does He command men? Not by shaking the stars and the moon. He has caused men to go everywhere to preach. Paul is saying to them in Athens, or Mars Hill there, he's saying, look, God has men everywhere. Acts 17:30, that is why I'm here. Hallelujah. And a whole lot of things that we're going to explore in the days to come. You know, it's just like the issue of children. Some ask, a guy was saying, well, he preaches grace. He said, but shouldn't, if a child dies, shouldn't he go to hell? Because they asked someone that question. He said, well, that since we're all born sinners, and, you know, if a man should die, if a baby should die of aborted or dies young, goes to hell. You know, I remember somebody did this on Facebook, 2010. And I asked him a question. I said, well, no matter what you are trying to do, merciful and pitiful, truth of the matter is this, the Bible, the word of God does not change. Children die, they go to hell. So when I asked him, what of your own children? He said, I've already protected them by faith. And the way I asked the question is very simple. You know, someone said, no, you don't just be unnecessarily sentimental. I said, no, I'm not sentimental. No. That's the least thing I do with the Bible. In fact, truth of the matter is that doctrine of original sin has misled too many people. That people are born into this world as sinners. But if I say, look at it, how would somebody be called a sinner by doing nothing? There is no way that is even justice. You are born a sinner, and you say scripture and verse. You now say David said in my mother's womb. Are you from the same family? It doesn't make sense. And in fact, I remember I sent this to a friend during the weekend. I wanted to get him angry because I know he's an anti. I said to him, some of the early church fathers, who obviously came years after, you know. They are the fathers of the reformed theology people. One said, unbaptized infants will have their part in hell. That's Augustine. John Calvin said, we have babies a span long in hell, all to support their horrible doctrine of total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. Tulip nonsense. Why? So the question I ask is, let me even agree with you that babies are born sinners. Let me agree with you. This is how I tackled someone during the week, I think it was 2 weeks ago. Let me agree that babies are born sinners. Maybe that will make some sense anyway. Then let me ask you, does anybody go to hell because of sin? He says no. Pronto. John 1:29. You preach it, right? He's a grace preacher. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. Glory! Romans 5:8. God commended his love to us. Why we were? Okay, that means where we were in the womb, born sinners, Christ died for us. Hebrews 9:26. Took away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Even if it were so. Even though it's not so. Hallelujah. It won't make any kind of sense. You cannot call. So if you leave that, the next thing will be unbelievers. You can't call a baby an unbeliever. So John 3:36 can be sustained. And the wrath of God abides on him that believes not. You just said a baby, an infant. That can be sustained. Jude 4 that says they turned away from the grace of God can't refer to babies. Am I making sense? Acts 13:46, they turned from eternal life can't refer to babies and infants. 2 Thessalonians 2:12 can't refer to babies. Hebrews 12:25 can't refer to babies. Hebrews 10:29 can't refer to babies. 2 Peter 2:15 can't refer to babies. 2 Thessalonians 1:9-10 cannot refer to infants. So, it therefore doesn't suffice. Or Hebrews or Matthew 7:23. Depart from me, you that walk iniquity. That cannot be said to babies or infants. Pardon me. That is, assuming the doctrine of being born a sinner is correct, which is not correct. I'm coming to see how Jesus uses the figure of speech. Why do we use fire? Because it destroys, quenches, or it is fervent. Why do we use water? It refreshes, it cleanses. So when you find a figure of speech, it's because the object being used has a quality, a characteristic that is being referred to. Jesus explains faith in God as being like a baby. Innocent and trusting. Matthew 11:25-26. You have hidden your wisdom from hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, revealed them unto babes. In Luke 18:15-16. Suffer little children to come unto me. That means allow them. That's what suffer. Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom as a little child. That means Jesus uses children to explain innocence and one without evil. Paul says, when it comes to evil, 1 Corinthians 14:20, he says, be as children. 4 Thessalonians 2:7. We're gentle among you. That means we're children, innocent. Are we talking about the age of accountability? No, not at all. I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm just saying that doesn't suffice, even if you think people are born sinners. The death of Christ already shows you that such men cannot be found in hell. Such people can't be. And so that brings to mind why in the days to come we must fill all the necessary gaps as we proceed and study the story of salvation or the truth in Genesis, where the character and the nature of God has been twisted in the minds of men. We will explore more and do our best. Amen. So, I'm done.